You know, I think there is a tendency for us as we read the Word to gloss over things or to leave things in the philosophical or concept realm. I mean, when you look at the American church, certainly we're not wanting for information, we're wanting for application. And there's certainly a disconnect between all that we learn and hear and what we do. And so, looking at the place we were last week, you know, as a for instance, you read something like, whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it, and you say, wow, that hits me right between the eyes. That's a really important concept. What a good idea to lose your life in order to find it. Good message, Pastor. Now let me get to the pastry table before the kids get there. And we kind of go on a merry way and really don't think about, like, what does that mean? How do I kind of apply that to my life in practical ways in the way God would intend? Now, don't get me wrong. I believe the first thing that we do with the Word of God is believe it. That the first target the Word has is our hearts. That our minds and our hearts are renewed and changed by the Word of God. So believing it and mixing faith with the Word so that Word can transform us. But then, beyond that, I think because faith without works is dead, we look for the ways the Word intersects with life. And through prayer and the power of the Holy Spirit, we look to see how God intends to press the Word into our lives, looking for those aspects maybe of conviction when we're reading the Word. Boy, that makes me think of this situation. Or you're hearing the Word, and boy, that makes me think of this or that in terms of what God is challenging me to lose. So let's chew on verse 39 in Matthew 10 a little longer this morning. And to do that, why don't you turn there, as Mike brings it up on the screen. So Matthew 10:39 is we'll focus some of our attention this morning. Now remember the context where this verse is found. Jesus is giving instruction for the disciples' first missionary journey. He has given them direction, the message, provision, signs, warnings, and what they need to be prepared to lose. And it's in that context that he says, you know, pick up your cross, be prepared, you know, to may have division to your family, and lose your life rather than keeping it so that you can find it rather than losing it. And so therefore, as we think about how this principle, how verse 39 works in or how it applies to our lives, whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it, it really first has to be applied to the context that it's in. Like, what is it that Jesus is telling the disciples and the apostles about their missionary journey, that them reaching out with the testimony of Jesus Christ? And likewise, what does it mean to us? So what I start thinking to myself is, how did you testify to Jesus this week? How did those conversations go? Did you share the gospel with anyone? Now it's okay that if you didn't, But to think that that would be an odd question for you to think or for me to ask, that there would be an expectation that every week or periodically that you would have an opportunity to share the gospel, or, I mean, God forbid, maybe someone comes to salvation through your life. I mean, that shouldn't be uncommon, right? In terms of us being the ambassadors of Christ, God giving us the ministry and message of reconciliation going out into the world. But again, the results, the effectiveness of our witness isn't about us. It's about God, the Lord of the harvest. But again, how willing are we to participate with God? How did that go? Again, when we think about losing our lives so we'll find it in the context of being a minister for Jesus, well, how did that change our life this week? You know, to what extent did we try to, you know, generate conversation or look for opportunities or open doors? And maybe the more important question in applying this passage, this verse to our lives is, if we didn't do that, did we not do it because we were trying to protect ourselves? Or didn't we do it because we didn't have time, because we were doing things that were more about building our kingdom rather than God's kingdom? Again, I think that's the way we apply the Word to our lives. That's the way we start thinking about it in real and practical terms. Again, how God's Word intersects with our lives. Now understand, there are reasons not to share the gospel. You know, in other words, we shouldn't be like every second of every day occupied with, okay, I need to be saving people, I need to be sharing the gospel, so on and so forth. I mean, ultimately, to think that there's a time and a season to share with people. I mean, the one reason not to share the gospel is someone's not ready. In other words, you ask a question, you prompt the conversation, and they're just closed. They don't want to hear it. Well, you know, you take that as a sign to say, I'm not going to share the gospel with this person. I'm not going to go that other step beyond this question or this investigative thing that I've asked. But then beyond that, I think that there's a season or a time where what we need to be doing with people is reflecting the gospel, living the gospel out to them before we speak to them. But we can't also just hide behind the life we live and say, well, let that testify, but I'm not going to say anything about Jesus. But again, as we live our lives in Christ, and we are the examples, we are the testimony, we are the ambassadors in terms of the attitude and character and care that we have for people, you know, again, what opportunities does that create? But I think another reason why we don't share the gospel, a good reason, is because there are other godly responsibilities we have. We do have jobs to do. We do have families to raise. We do have other things that God calls us to beyond just sharing the gospel. But in the mix of all that, in the mix of, again, looking at Jesus, sending out his apostles to say, okay, I've got a message to bring. I've got a witness to share. I want people to come to me. I want them to understand who I am and how they can be saved through me, Jesus is saying to his apostles. Now go, I'm sending you to do it. See, I'm not going to be the one necessarily walking around, or he's going to do it while the apostles are doing it. But he's giving them that privilege. And he does the same to us, right? If I was going to do what Dan did, can I get an amen about that? you know, we're not that kind of church, or I'm not that kind of pastor, whatever. But anyways, that's a way for you to... that's true, right? I mean, that's what the Christian... part of what the Christian life is about. That we, again, are reflecting Jesus. And again, particularly thinking about finding... if you find your life, you'll lose it. If you lose your life for God's sake, for Jesus' sake, then you will find it. Again, to what extent is that not happening because I'm trying to find and protect my life? That again, that there are other priorities that are more important in terms of me rather than again what would glorify God or what Jesus would intend in terms of us losing our life for him. I mean, remember that there is both an as you are going aspect to sharing the gospel and also in an intended mission to do that as well. In other words, as you're living your life, as you're being who you are, as you're shopping, as you're working, as you're in your families, whatever, there's an aspect of us just being a witness for Christ and looking for opportunities in that context. I mean, something we can't forget as parents, that a primary ministry we have is living out the gospel and sharing the gospel with our kids. I mean, in many ways, for whoever in your house has primary childcare responsibility, that is a focused thing in terms of sharing the gospel with them and discipling them in their Christian life. But otherwise, again, when we think about sharing the gospel, being a minister to Jesus, just like the apostles being, losing our life so we can find it, to what extent, as we are going, as we're living our lives, are we willing to put ourselves out there? Make ourselves vulnerable. Make ourselves identified with Jesus. Risking that someone might call us a Jesus freak because we're one of those born-again people. Are we willing to lose our life in that context? But I think the gospel is also about an intended mission aspect as well. And that doesn't mean going to Haiti or Africa. Sometimes it means walking across the street. So sometimes it's about me going before God and saying, who are the wall people? Who are the four or five people in my life, God, that you would intend for me to pray for, intend for me to care for, intend for me to look for opportunities to share my faith? And so therefore, beyond just an as-you-go thing, what aspect of mission, what aspect of ministry would I participate that is about the gospel? I think this is where the church and other ministries actually do come in. Where ultimately, if the church is doing something in terms of mission, in terms of reaching out, in terms of evangelism, an aspect of what God would desire of us is that we participate in that. We participate maybe by inviting people to get the word out, or whatever it might be in terms of, or some other ministry, the Providence Rescue Mission or CareNet or whatever it might be in terms of what role they have in terms of presenting the gospel, participating with them again in terms of what God is leading me to, and again, losing my life so that I can find it. Again, if we're looking for practical means how that's applied to us, the first way that we need to think about that is in terms of being a minister for Jesus, sharing Him with others. But I think with this verse, as is true of many verses in the Bible, we can look beyond this context in terms of how we might apply it to our lives. In the same way that I directed you when we were talking about verses 29 and 30 here, where Jesus says, "Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from the will of your Father. And even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid, you're worth more than many sparrows." I mean, certainly, again, that happens in the context of these verses. Jesus giving direction and comfort to His apostles as they go out into the world. But we also understand how those verses would apply to our security, our esteem, our value, if we're dealing with suffering, knowing that God knows that, God is aware of what you're going through, every hair of your head is counted, so if He knows that about you, then He knows other things about you as well. So we look at a verse like that, and again, when we're looking to apply it, again, not just leaving in the concept realm, not just thinking, boy, that's a good thing to think about, but ultimately look about how does that intersect with my life. We go beyond just this context to think about that. Well, in terms of losing our life, I think we would do the same thing in terms of what would God confront us with in terms of what we would lose, and thereby, by losing, find something in terms of God's higher purpose. And so I think one of the things that we should be prepared to lose or be willing to lose in our Christian life is our perspective. And so, Mike, if you could go to Romans 12:9, if you want to turn to Romans 12:2. I will turn there. I could quote it, but ultimately, but to have you read it as I say it is a good thing. Basically, in terms of us losing our perspective, it says here in verse 2, "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will." And so ultimately we see that God's will for us, God's desire for us, is that ultimately, like when you think about someone who's newly saved, okay? You have someone that's 20 years old, 30 years old, 40 years old, and now they come to Jesus. You can imagine that that person has worldly thinking in their thoughts. Whatever this means about not conforming to the pattern of this world, they've got the pattern of this world in spades in their hearts. The way they think about things, the attitudes they have, the behaviors they have, so on and so forth. And so ultimately in them being saved, God is coming to them, He's coming to us as well, who have been saved for however long, and saying, don't conform to that pattern. Don't live in that way. Don't think those thoughts. Don't say those things. Don't act in that way. That ultimately God, again, in losing your life, in losing your perspective, in not conforming to the will of the world, guess what? You're going to find the will of God. You're going to be able to test and approve what God's will is. And His will is good, pleasing, and perfect. And so again, in losing something with God, we always gain something that's better. But again, we need to be ready to lose that perspective. We need to be willing to engage with God in terms of how He seeks to accomplish that in our lives. I think in light of this, in light of how Matthew 10:39 combines with this, well, maybe even particularly recognizing what 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says, that all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for correction, of rebuke and training in righteousness, so that the man of God is thoroughly equipped for every good work. So therefore, the word is the means by which we are conformed It's the means by which we are not conformed to the world, but transformed by the renewing our minds, is the Word of God. So I have a different way for you to think about when we don't do that. In other words, when we know that God would call us to do devotions, God would call us to be in His Word, to engage with Him, to engage with His thinking, to not be conformed to the world in terms of reading the Scriptures. Again, the Bible before breakfast. Well, the way you think about it is that if I'm not willing to do that, to what extent am I not willing to lose my life? To what extent is that about me keeping what I have, keeping my perspective, and not being challenged on a daily basis to what God's perspective is? See, I think there's an aspect, and again, I am talking about myself. I'm not even talking about you. There's an aspect when I realize that time should be dedicated to study the Word, and for me personally, in terms of my private devotional life, for me to engage with God in terms of that on a daily basis, when I don't do that, I'm trying to find myself. I'm ultimately in my sin nature rejecting the counsel of God, and so that's where again where Matthew 10:39 intersects with life in terms of, again, what would we lose? God wants us to lose our perspective. He wants to lose all that pattern of the world that is in us, and His Word is going to be a primary aspect to do that. So why don't we engage with it? Why don't we read it? I want you to think this week, when you don't do that, you know something? I'm really trying to find my life. I'm trying to develop my own pattern. I'm trying to conform with the world. I'm not willing to lose myself. See, because ultimately, again, whenever we're talking about losing ourselves with God, we always gain something. And the thing we gain is knowing God's will. So we have to be prepared to lose our perspective. A second thing we need to be prepared to lose is our passions. If you turn to Psalm 37:4, there was someone who came up to me after the message last week and said, Pastor, I know exactly what God is asking me to lose, what God is confronting me in terms of losing my life. But you know something? My head is willing, but my heart isn't. And I said, after saying, thank you for your honesty, I said, that's where we all are. That's where the rub always is, right? In other words, there's always a part of us, as we hear the Word of God, we understand it's from Him, we understand that God is giving us something better, or at least different than what we would want, and there's a part of us that wants it. There's a part of us that is drawn to it. It's that new nature within us. It's the Holy Spirit that's saying, yes, that's a way to go, yes, that's a way to think, that's a way to live, that's a way to act. Yeah, go for it. But then there's that part of us that holds us back. And see, a lot of times I hear people say, God, take away that desire. Take away the passion that's opposed to your will, that takes me away from what you would want. And look at what Psalm 37:4 says. It says, delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. See, there's a place where God will take away that wrong passion. There is a place where God will align what you're thinking in your head. And I mean, your heart is still in your head, by the way. Your passions are still in your head. It feels like it's down here because your stomach is so involved. But in other words, if we just use that for sake of where it feels, there's a place where God wants to align what's in your head and what's in your heart. You're doing that to rub your... Yeah. There you go. He wants to bring your desires in line. But again, when God wants to bring something into us, certainly He can do that miraculously. Certainly He can do that supernaturally. Just boom, your desires are different. But oftentimes, just like with renewing our minds, He's going to ask us to participate in learning His Word and exposing ourselves to the truth that He has. Look at what it says here. Delight yourself in your Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. And naturally, He doesn't mean give you what you want right now. It doesn't mean give you what you want when you're conformed to the world. It's talking about Him. He's giving you what to desire. He's not giving you what to... God is not giving you what you desire. God is giving you what to desire. Do you see the difference? In other words, you delight yourself in the Lord, and all of a sudden your passion, your desire, your delight will be about what He wants. Well, what He thinks, what He desires. So therefore, what we have to be prepared for, again, as we think about losing our life so we can find it, we need to be prepared to lose our passions. Lose those things that are connected to sin. They are connected to pride. They are connected to selfishness. They are connected to this world. God has a plan. God has a way for us to change those passions. But again, we have to delight ourselves in the Lord. You know, I was confronted this weekend about what was a word that was on that truth, intentionally focusing and delighting in Jesus or something like that. And how often do we do that? How often is that the tenor and tone of our life that we just delight ourselves in God? Just think about being in His presence. Just pressing yourself to think, what would it be like in the pictures that I have of the throne of God to be before Him? And you know something, if I was there, and I was in God's presence, focused on all the praise and the glory, the authority and the power and the love and the awesomeness of all that God is that goes beyond explanation, and I was there, do you think I'd be able to go there with my pride, my attitudes, my sin, all the things that I want to do and I want to be in glorifying me rather than glorifying? No. We would be on our knees, we'd be on our face saying, God, what do you want? Yeah, you say it, I'm doing it. See, we are blinded. We are blinded on this earth in terms of all the things we think are better than what God has. Nothing better is one day in your hearts than anywhere, anything to be with you. But again, if we want our desires changed, if we want that connection between head and heart, you know, mind and emotion, we need to delight ourselves in the Lord. Find the place where our passions are directed to Him and what He wants and who He is. What's a third thing we need to prepare to lose? I think we need to be prepared to lose our possessions. But let me say this, that I don't know that it's about so much losing our possessions, but rather losing the connection that we have to our possessions. So turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. The great balance that Paul gives in this passage. In terms of, again, just how we engage with money. More in our thinkings, more in terms of our passion, what we're connected to. Because you know something? We just have to understand, particularly in America here, that there is just a connection we have with our stuff. There is just an easy way for us to fall into a pattern that, you know something? That I enjoy my stuff. My stuff is useful. My stuff gives me security. My stuff, you know, makes me feel better than other people that don't have as much stuff. You know, now that I have my stuff, I want more stuff. I want newer stuff. I want better stuff. I mean, a lot of our lives can become about stuff, right? I mean, all of a sudden our hearts can start, boy, that's just like we get tempted by the glitz and the glitter. You know, we're surrounded by it. So ultimately, look what God says in 1 Timothy 6 through 10. But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. I mean, isn't this a picture of America? Isn't this a picture of the American, all those other churches, right? That's a picture of the American church, right? Not Living Hope. Yeah, but I went out like that here. But you know something? If we're not here, because we are in our society that we are consumed with materialism, the world is consumed with materialism, we have to be prepared and check ourselves, like, moment by moment, day by day, week by whatever it is. Well, whatever it is, determine how connected you are with possessions. You always have to be careful that I haven't slipped in where now I'm trusting more in money than I am in God. I'm wanting more money than I want God. I'm caring more about, again, building my kingdom of money and possessions more than I'm building God's kingdom. But you know something, again, remember what the verse says, that if we try to find our lives, we'll lose it. If we're willing to lose our lives for His sake, we'll find it. So to the extent that when I talk about losing our possessions, the promise God has is you really won't lose your possessions. If you lose your possessions, know what's going to happen? You're going to find your possessions. Because ultimately you're going to find that the possessions that you have aren't controlling you. You're not a slave to them, but you're actually free of them because you're willing to lose it. I mean, look at what Paul now says later on in the passage in 17 through 19. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, it says, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, not to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. In other words, we will never find a place in our lives when we try to garner wealth and get rich and be better than the other guy and have our security in that, where we're gonna have more in terms of possessions than if we're in Christ. And I'm willing to lose those possessions, sacrifice those possessions to God, and then say, God, you determine what happens with this. Because you know something, when I'm willing to lose that, guess what? I'm going to find it. Sometimes I will find it with more possessions. Sometimes God will bless our lives in terms of us, our willingness to sacrifice that. And that's how He deals with us. Others, He'll lead us to say, you know, give it all away. Give it to the poor. Go move to Mexico. That meant that to be a little humorous. But you know, you see, we don't know what God's going to do, but particularly, again, when we go beyond just the context of how do I lose my life and find it in the context of being a missionary for Jesus, testifying to Jesus. Yeah, that has application there. But then in terms of the rest of our lives, to think about losing my perspective, losing my passion, losing the connection that I had to my possessions, I think those are central things in terms of what God wants to do in our lives, in terms of us moving to a place where, again, we're released. We're not worried about our lives. We're not trying to garner things or worry about what we have or what we're doing or where the next thing is coming from. But because we're connected to Him. See, the thing not to miss in that whole context of what Jesus says in terms of losing your life is that the little phrase that He says, for my sake. And when it says, whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. You know, there's a lot of people losing a lot of things, sacrificing a lot of things for a lot of different reasons. But see, we have to understand that when we talk about losing our lives so we can find it, we start losing our perspective, losing our passions, losing our possessions to Him, that we do it for Him, that it's to exalt Him. It's directed by Him. It's motivated by Him. It's to His glory. It's to what He is desiring, what He's promoting. And so ultimately, when we think about this orientation of losing our lives, when you lose your life to the King of Glory, when you lose your life to the One who can handle your life, it's not a hard thing. When you ultimately think about it, it shouldn't be a struggle. Because the thing that makes most sense for us is to lose our life to Him. We actually should be amazed that God's willing to take it. We should, barring Jesus saying that, we should assume, God, you don't want my life. You don't want me to lose your life. What do I have to offer you? But now when Jesus says, I welcome you, I invite you, lose your life for my sake. Now put it under my control. Put it under my authority. Put it under my care. Put it under my ability. And again, I think that's what we do with the Bible. I think that's how we need to think in terms of reading it, hearing it. When God kind of tags that scripture that says, okay, let's deal with this. Let's think about how this word intersects with life. And I just think there was just too powerful a concept here not to hover over it a little bit and chew on it a little more in terms of, again, what does this really mean for our lives in our witness for Jesus, and then the things that ultimately God would challenge us to lose. Let's bow and let's pray. Father, we are grateful that we have the opportunity to lose our lives to you, that we can do it for your sake, not that we walk around and with pride and say, look at what I've lost and look at what I've done, because it is to your glory. It is to your the magnification of your name. And so, Father, as we just continue to think about that this week, continue to think about our witness and how much we're trying to protect our lives in that, to think about these other areas and areas that you lay on our hearts, Father, I just pray that you would just continue to reinforce, continue to remind, continue to convict, continue to empower all those things that you're seeking to cleanse us from, to free us from, in terms of just us being occupied with our own things and rather than being lost in you. And Father, as we do that, I pray that what we find, what you reveal about what we have attained in terms of spiritual capacity, maturity, joy, peace, contentment, that we would see that that outstrips anything that we have lost. Because we can never outgive you. We can never out-sacrifice you in terms of what you seek to provide for us. And so we thank you for that as well. Father, just guide us as we seek to apply this truth to our lives. It's in your Son, Jesus Christ's name, that we do pray. Amen.